We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, but would you open your Bibles to Psalm 50? Psalm 50. I thought it was interesting, comforting in a way. Did Wally pick the scripture, Gary, or did you? Wally did, didn't he, for our meeting? And he had Psalm 50, one of the scriptures we're going to look up tonight. In the aftermath of the Vietnam War, many returning soldiers were either ignored or vilified, and that attitude seemed to remain entrenched in our country for a long time. And even still in segments of it today, after our son-in-law Lennon, he served two tours in Iraq, and thank God he came back safe and sound in one piece. And I don't remember where he ran into this, but he said one time somebody called him, quote, a baby killer, which is absolute distortion and outright falsehood of his experience over there. But attitudes have changed a lot. One of the milestones in the attitudes changing was the movie Saving Private Ryan. And in that movie, both the producer Steven Spielberg and the star Tom Hanks, their intention was to deliberately show respect to World War II veterans. And after 9/11, a lot of things changed for the good and for the worse. Some things changed, and we thought maybe they would change for the better. And not like let me just say that I was absolutely blindsided by the fact that Islam became more popular in America after 9/11. Topic for another time. But one of the things that did seem to change in a lot of people is that there were a lot of people, when they see soldiers, both young men and young women, out in public, including myself, just felt motivated to go up to them and say thank you for your service to our country. And it took me a long time to be able to say that without my voice cracking. It's important to give honor where honor is due, and I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, giving honor where honor is due. Now, in contrast, think about being carelessly cocky with things that you shouldn't do that with. For instance, when I was a kid, we had chemistry sets. I don't know what people were thinking when I was a child. They gave us 2-foot-long steel darts to play with by throwing them at each other, calling them jarts. What could go wrong with that? And we had a chemistry set. They gave me a chemistry set. I remember playing with a chemistry set in my parents' garage with some of the neighborhood kids. We had such great fun chasing little globs of mercury around on the floor. It's poisonous. It affects your nervous system. My father said, in retrospect, it explained a lot. Or toying with electricity. I thought I wanted to be an electronics technician until I realized how much math there was involved in it. But I was constantly messing with electrical stuff because of guitars and amps. And all I was doing this night was trying to change a light bulb, a little night light bulb in my bedside lamp. It had a big bulb and it had a night light bulb. The light bulb was out and I went to unscrew it, and it was cheap, and the glass part came undone from the metal part that screwed in, and I twisted the wires together. It went and sparks flew, and the lights kind of did that, and it unnerved me. It scared me. I thought, man, I almost got shocked. And I went walking into my mother's bedroom where she was propped up in bed reading. And I said, I almost got shocked. She didn't even look up. She said, I saw the lights dim. I figured you were in there messing with something. Like, Miss Sympathy, 1973. Or being carelessly cocky with something like nuclear power, which can certainly lead to devastating results. Now one more comparison. As much as I'm fascinated by huge animals, by the great cats, what I love about seeing a lion or a tiger, and I don't mean the fat, fluffy, spoiled cats that some people have. I mean the cats that go outside and hunt mice and things like that. What I love about looking at them is the way they move is exactly the way the big cats move. It's just in miniature. And but as much as in heaven, I really do want to play with a lion and a tiger. My wife wants to play with polar bears. I don't want to do that now because people who try to make pets of animals like that, they're forgetting they're wild animals at heart, and they never stop being a wild animal. Who was the two illusionists out in Las Vegas that used the tigers? I can't think of their name right now. And one of them was severely hurt by a tiger eventually. And you can never forget they're wild animals at heart. Now, all of those things, giving honor where honor is due and not being careless with that which could be dangerous for you. We come to the idea then of giving honor and glory to God. Human beings generally do not give honor to God, not the honor that He is due. Too often, we are carelessly cocky in the way that we deal with God, or just ignore Him, or I think this may be even blasphemous, we act as if He is tame. I remember seeing for the first time up in the Oriental Institute at Chicago an image of Baal. Now, I'm sure they had bigger images, but this was one of what would have been called a household god. It was about that tall. Baal, the Canaanite god of thunder. And I thought he looks like a toy soldier. How convenient is it to have a god you can put in your pocket and carry around wherever you want to go? And we act as if God is like that or as if He's tame. We'll come to Romans 1:21, at least in passing, in just a moment. But mankind does not glorify God. The Westminster Catechism, the first answer to the first question, what is the purpose of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, we acknowledge that, we know that, we say that. But practically speaking, what does that look like? Practically speaking, as believers in Jesus, how do we glorify God? Now, some of these things, I dare say all of them to this group, are things we know. Have you ever noticed how bad our spiritual amnesia is? How much we need to be reminded of God's truth? So let me remind you, let me remind myself of some things tonight. We glorify God, first of all, by thanking Him for all that we have. Look at Psalm 50. And verses 14 and 15 to begin with, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify Me. Notice how the idea of glorifying God connected with the idea of giving Him thanks. And again in verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies Me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. The way that Hebrew poetry is set up, they state an idea. They don't rhyme words, they rhyme ideas. So they state an idea, then they state it in different words. So offering thanksgiving as your sacrifice is more or less equivalent to ordering your way rightly. If you're giving thanks to God, you're ordering your way rightly. What if we're not giving thanks to God? Then we're ordering our way wrongly. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. The mark of paganism, I won't stay here because we look at this from time to time. The mark of paganism is not honoring God. Although they knew God, Romans 1:21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Boy, are we there? Are we there in our culture? Futile in their thinking? When I have conversations with my 15-year-old grandson about how nuts things are, if 15-year-olds are noticing it, then you know our thinking is futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Now listen to Romans 4 and verse 20, talking about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham had to give thanks to God by faith. God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. And his wife was barren. If you want to see a repeated theme all through Scripture, the barren woman, culminating with the Lord Jesus Christ being born of the Virgin Mary. It's like God is saying, it can't possibly happen in any human means. I'm going to get all the glory when I work here. We glorify God, first of all, by thanking him for all we have. There was a little boy at the table. He was asked to say grace at supper one night, and so he bowed his head and he folded his hands and he said, quote, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but thank you for it and I'll eat it anyway. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, surely praise and thanksgiving are ever to be the great characteristics of the Christian life. How many of you have at least a condensed version of Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible? Anybody? Jim does. Man, that one volume commentary, do you need a magnifying glass for that? But let me tell you what Matthew Henry wrote in his diary after he was robbed. This is a quote from his diary. He said, quote, let me be thankful. After he was robbed, let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. If nothing else, we should be thankful for Jesus. We glorify God by thanking him for all we have. Then we glorify God for trusting him with all we need. I know I read this to you, the same passage, with a different emphasis on Wednesday night. I want to read it to you again. Partly because Paul told Timothy, give yourself, among other things, to the public reading of Scripture. So I'm going to do that. This is from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. I'd like you to imagine the Lord Jesus just looking right at you and saying these words. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And the Apostle Paul, who knew something of what it was to trust God for his needs, he told the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I haven't learned that yet. Have you? Don't answer that out loud. And he says, verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then he told the Philippians a few verses later in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're afraid we can't trust God. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get mad at the man who said to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, because I pray that prayer a lot. But we're afraid we can't really trust him. Down deep inside, there was a man in colonial times who was traveling north to Canada. He had to cross the St. Lawrence River. It was winter time. The river was frozen, but he was afraid. Fearing that it would not support his weight, he got down on all fours and proceeded very slowly and deliberately to just sort of inch his way across that frozen expanse, fearing at any moment he would start to see the ice spider and crack out from under him and he would plunge into the icy river. He was greatly embarrassed when he was about halfway across and he heard a great noise and he turned and looked, and there on the shore, here came a team of horses pulling a carriage that just bolted right out onto the frozen river and drove right past him and on across. It was a whole lot stronger than he thought. God is more than enough to hold us up. He's more than enough to provide for our needs. I'm looking, I'm thinking one, two, three, maybe four people, five, six, seven people here tonight will remember the name Nina Hickson. Nina Hickson was a corker. And a sweet lady, she's humanly speaking the reason we have our rock building, the recreational outreach center, because I didn't. Nina had her own car. She lived by herself. I didn't know she had any money. And after she died, somebody said, did you know that Nina left a third of her estate to the church? I didn't know she had an estate. And it ended up being like $110,000 or $120,000. That's when we started thinking maybe we should build a recreational center for the young families and so on. Well, Nina, among many other wonderful things, other stories that she told me, she said back during World War II, there was a young man from Linton who had gone off to serve in the army over in Europe. And she and some other ladies, they tried to get things to send to him. And one time, They sent about four pairs of socks. That was all they had, and they sent it off to him. And she said, I just wasn't very happy with it. I just wasn't very sure that socks were such a good gift. It felt like it should have been more. In a few weeks, this soldier wrote back that the day he got them, he and three of his buddies, somewhere over there in the wintertime, they had laid their only socks that they had, which were wet, they had laid them out to try to dry before they had to go on patrol. They were worried that somebody might steal them. But the mail came early that morning, and he said to his great delight, Nina's package came in it, and that morning he had four new pairs of socks. He took one and passed it to his buddies, and he told her that day, on patrol, we got to all wear warm, dry socks. rocks. Now that seems like a little thing. Almost she was embarrassed to send it, but it was such a major thing because God knew what they needed. We can trust Him for all that we need. We can rest all our weight upon God with confidence, and He will supply all of our needs. We glorify Him by thanking Him for all that we have, by trusting Him for all that we need. Then by obeying Him in all that He's told us to do. Now that right away sounds like an English boarding school with one of them actually had a sign up to the effect of anything not permitted is strictly forbidden. And that's how people think the Christian life is. If Jesus didn't tell you it's okay to wear blue jeans, then you better not do it or He'll be mad. Oh, phooey. That's not how He thinks about commands. How about this command? You think Jesus was always stern and always just all these rules? How about the man that He healed at the pool on the Sabbath? I love it when He asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered Him. He thought he had to get put into the water so that he thought an angel stirred the water. And while he was explaining that, Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." Can I just deviate for just one moment to the first modern near-death experience on record by George Ritchie, 1943, when he had the surreal experience. He got pneumonia. He passed out, he thought, during the x-ray procedure. He woke up in bed with a sheet over his face, and he thought, "I'm going to miss the train to medical school." He jumped out of bed and looked back, and to his absolute shock, somebody was laying in the bed he was just in. And then he noticed that the man in the bed had on his ring. And he thought, "Am I dead?" And he said, bent over looking at myself, said, "Suddenly the room started to fill with light." And he said, "I thought, if I had physical eyes, it would burn out my retinas." And then he thought, "Not it. Him." And his words, he said, "It was a man made of light, emanating such love and such power." And he said, "I knew in an instant I was in the presence of the Son of God." And he said, "I thought back to Sunday school and all the stories I'd heard about Jesus." And he thought, "I used to think he was kind of a wimp." But he said, "This person was power itself, infused with love." He also said in his more extended account, he said, "I remember praying that prayer as a boy, and I thought, did that make all the difference?" But he said, he must have been bent over somehow. He said, "I heard a voice in my mind, and it spoke with all authority, 'Stand up.'" And he said, "That's when I knew in an instant I was in the presence of the Son of God." Not a cruel command, just like here. "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the grumpy religious people, the Jews, the Pharisees, said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." In other words, "Why are you doing this?" But he answered, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And the implication is, if he tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. Because he healed me. His commands are not burdensome, the Apostle John told us. How about these kind of commands, like a father or a mother saying, "Do what I do. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering, sacrifice to God." We have to learn obedience. It's not natural. We excel at sinners. We are natural sinners. We have to work at obeying God, but we can learn to do that. There's a mental barrier in establishing a regular exercise routine. You're not used to it. It's hard at first. After you do it the first time or two, you can be sore in the beginning, and it's hard to motivate yourself to keep going. I have to tell you, in the early days, back in 2017, I guess it was now, 2016, maybe 2015, I don't know. It's a good thing I write these things down. But when I first started going over to Spencer to swim, I want you to know, inside my head, I was the biggest, whiniest baby you've ever heard in your life. I would be doing it. I would be going down the pool and thinking, I don't like this. I can't breathe. I'm underwater. It's hard. But I kept going for a couple of three reasons. First of all, because my doctor told me to. And I felt horrible. That's a whole nother story, but he said, the water will make you feel better. I thought, okay, there's worse things than a doctor can tell me than to go get in a pool. The second thing, I thought, if I keep doing this, maybe I can keep up with my grandsons a little better. And in all honesty, then the thought would come to me, my grandfather had Alzheimer's. My father developed a memory dementia, and I thought, maybe, just maybe, if I keep doing this, I can spare my family. And even so, even with good motivation like that, I have to tell you, there are so many days when I have to take my inner child and kick him in the rear end to make him go over there. But I have never one single time regretted it. Not one single time. Now, whether it's swimming, running, aerobics, you have to keep going. You have to persevere. And in the long haul, then it will make you feel better. The same principle applies to obeying God. It isn't always easy. In fact, because of our world, these days, sometimes it will be incredibly hard. I was just reading on the Christian Broadcasting Network news site. I want to say this was in California or Arizona. And a church group opened up a Christian coffee shop. And because you have to be very careful, we have tied in our building use policy to our statement of faith, including clear statements on what we believe marriage to be, and that a man can't be a woman and a woman can't be a man, and all of this stuff. Because if you don't have your building use policy tied into your statement of faith and to clear statements about that, then that leaves legal loopholes where they can get in and tear you up. So in accordance with that, this Christian group had a website where they listed their statement of faith and so on, and they had statements like that we believe that God can forgive everyone, but that homosexuality is a sin and so on. And people found that from the alphabet people, the LGBTQ+. And they have daily, they opened up this coffee shop, and daily the LGBTQ+ group has been holding, quote, protests outside. They call them protests. They are near mob-like conditions. They showed a photograph of what you could only describe as an angry mob pressing against the plate glass window. They harassed the people who would come in. They've been responsible for the, it's obvious they want the thing to fail. I do not know what has happened. I'd like somebody to give me an honest answer. What happened to laws against vagrancy, disturbing the peace, loitering, and things like that? Oh no, this is a protest. It's their free speech right, but it's infringing. It's about to tank a business. I say all that to say, obeying God is not going to be a cakewalk. I love the way that the Chosen TV series opens. The first time I saw this illustration was a cartoon on a Christian t-shirt, one of the few Christian t-shirts I actually liked. And it showed all the fish swimming this way, and then it showed the Christian ichthus fish symbol going the other way, and it said, go against the flow. That's the Christian life. The straight and narrow way goes right back down through the middle of the wide, easy way, the other direction. It's not always going to be easy or comfortable to obey God, but in the long run, obeying God does us so much good. One man said to his wife, you know, wouldn't it be fantastic to travel to the Sinai Peninsula and to climb Mount Sinai and to shout the Ten Commandments? And she responded, I think it would be better to stay here at home and just keep them. She had a point. How do we obey? How do we glorify God? By thanking Him for all we have, trusting Him for all we need, and obeying Him in all that He tells us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, show us how to be Your men and Your women. Forgive our sins, Lord, but thank You for loving us anyway. Those things that make us afraid, stop us in our tracks, keep us awake at night. Help us to know we can trust You for those things too. We're not very good at, I will trust in Him and not be afraid. But Lord, we're so glad You also said, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. Help us, we pray, fulfill Your purposes for us. Help us to glorify You. It's just silly to even say we're not perfect. Like You don't know that, and like anybody else doesn't know that. But help us, Lord, even though we're far from it, help us to reflect the Lord Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And the truth is, Father, we are cracked pots. But let Your light, Jesus, shine through us. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.